Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and starting in at the end of the chapter here, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, and reading down through verse 35 here, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. And notice here the title of today's lesson, of course, in the Sunday school books. If you haven't been able to get one, they are on the back table there. And it's just a good way to prepare our hearts for the Sunday school lessons. But it's a grain of mustard seed. And we've discussed this grain of mustard seed a lot. We've heard it in relation to our faith and all of those types of things. But notice here in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31, notice what we read about this mustard seed. Here it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So notice there in verse 31 and 32, it's talking about this mustard seed, this grain of mustard seed there. It's talking about this seed that was sowed in the field. And while Christ was on earth, it was common to use an expression, a grain of mustard seed. This was something in which if somebody was trying to describe something very small, that they would equate it to something like a grain of a mustard seed. It was something, it was the smallest thing known to mankind. The mustard seed was the smallest thing that one could see. And in this passage, Christ is speaking about the grain of mustard seed being placed in the earth and then a plant growing from that. But I want you to notice here what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says here. Notice the difference here. A mustard seed, when it was placed in the earth, a mustard seed would grow forth, and it would be, notice it says there, an herb. Notice it was the greatest among herbs, but it says here it becometh a tree. That's what it says here. But a mustard seed, and this is what's very important in this passage here and in this parable that he's speaking here, because everyone knew there, when you planted a mustard seed, it did not become a tree. So there was something that was different about the mustard seed that the Lord was speaking of than what a man would honestly think there. When a mustard seed would be planted, it would grow into like a shrub or a bush or something like that. It would not grow into a tree. So notice the Lord and Savior is talking here, and he says, this here that was put into the ground, notice it grew into a tree. It says, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The Lord, as he told this parable here, this story here, he talked about the seed producing a tree, and no doubt the people that were there, they thought this, well, that can't happen. Mustard doesn't become a tree. It becomes a bush. It becomes a shrub. So what can this mean here? But in the last two parables that we discussed, notice Christ gave the explanation of those two parables. But here, notice this one here, he's talking to them. He says, look, it's going to become a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Notice, he is equating this to a mustard seed, but the mustard seed itself, he's not telling them, take a mustard seed and go out and put it in the ground and see what comes up there. No, he's equating this to something. Notice he says there, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Notice he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this very smallest thing that we can do, but here's what can happen with the smallest thing. doesn't just become some herb or some shrub or something like that that we in our human minds would expect. He said it can become so much more than that. There's so much more that can be done there. A man would take a grain of mustard seed, place it in the earth, and a shrub-like plant would grow. And they had no problem understanding that this was the tiniest of all seeds, and it would produce a plant. But when Christ said it became a tree, then it became difficult for them to understand. He said that it became a tree so that the birds of the air could come and lodge in the branches thereof. And as we study this parable, there's two ideas, if you will, with the meaning of this parable. We know that, that of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that Scripture has one interpretation, has many applications. But we know the Bible says what it says, and that is the interpretation of Scripture. There's many things that we can look at, and we can say, yes, this Scripture here, here's what it means. It can be applied in this aspect, or it can be applied in this aspect, wherever. But there's one interpretation. But notice these two ideas here of this parable that we just read of here. Christ spoke in the first two parables, the ones that we just talked about in the last couple of weeks. He spoke about the ones who would reject his message. Remember, if you will, the sower with the seed. Notice he talked about the sower that would go out, and he would sow the seed, and some would fall. And remember the different grounds that it would fall upon. Some would completely reject that. Some it would sprout up for a little while, then it would be choked out. Some of it would fall on the stony place, and it would grow for a little while, and then it would wither away. And then it fell on the good ground. So it talked about the ones who would receive, talked about the ones who would not receive. Also, the sower who went out into his field, he sowed the seed. And then remember, the enemy came in the night and sowed tares among the wheat. There were some, even though it was a field that was planted as a good field, there were tares that sprung up. There were some that were not going to produce fruit. That's what Christ spoke of in the last two parables that we have discussed here in the Sunday school hour. Some believe, of course, that this parable here was given in the way of an encouragement, telling them that the smallest seed planted would produce a great message, and I believe that application can be true there. The gospel would become a tree in which people can find safety and comfort as the birds do in trees. Just yesterday, me and my son Declan, we were out knocking on doors, and as I walked up to this one door, I knock on the door, and I hear what sounds like a dog whining. Well, if you are in a place in which you are not familiar with and you hear a dog, well, the first thing you want to do is say, okay, how can I get away from this thing if it comes around here and wants me for lunch, you know? So, of course, I'm looking around. I've got Declan here. And then I realized, wait a second, it's more like a whine. And then I kept following my eyes. And sure enough, there was this nest up above me. And this bird was not happy that we were there. And he was screaming and he was whining and all this kind of stuff. But either way, he had taken shelter in that tree. And you could tell this nest, it was between all of these branches. Nothing was going to move that nest. He was safe there. He was secure in that tree there. And that's exactly what the gospel can be for people. When people come and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? Once they accept Christ as their personal Savior, they are safe and secure in the hand of God. And praise the Lord, it says that no man shall pluck them out of the hand of God. And praise the Lord for that. But notice here, that's a great idea. That's a great application. But there's another application here that this idea here in verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I want to speak to you just a little bit today about this second, what could be application here. I want us to see exactly the world that we are living in. I want us to know that the gospel is of Jesus Christ, of course, it is a perfect gospel. It is a perfect plan. But there are many who have lodged themselves in what is known as Christendom who do not belong there. Ones who call themselves Christians but have no desire to follow the Word of God. Lord, help us if that's the case. And we need to be aware of these ones who are like that, and we need to understand we're one decision away from becoming like that ourselves. One decision. If at any time we think to ourselves, well, I understand the Bible better than the Bible understands the Bible, guess what? We're wrong. Because this is the Word of God. What it says is what we are to do. Church, we're living in a world that is rejecting Christ. We live in a world in which the Bible said is waxing worse and worse. We know that. The Bible tells us that. We live in a world in which we have a job to do. We need to be preaching the gospel, and it's not a gospel that all will be saved, but a gospel in which all could be saved. That's the gospel we are to preach. We're not Calvinists around here, amen. We don't believe in predestination and all those types of things. No, we believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's that simple. But notice here, there are many who preach that, well, it's all about someone's path in life. Now, it's not about our path, it's about God's path. And following that path. And understanding that in order to get on that path, we have to trust Christ as our personal Savior. That is how we follow that narrow way. It's not a popular message, but it's a true message. Amen? But we are, notice here in this passage, we are looking at these branches and the branches of what the world calls Christianity. There's a lot of evildoers who have built their nests there. A lot of them. All over this world. I want you to notice some of the quotes from these religious leaders, if you will, around our world. Some of these names you may recognize, some of them you may not, but either way, these are ones who are pastors, religious leaders of some sort. Notice, here's some quotes from them. Kenneth Copeland is quoted as saying this: Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. It's a religious leader. Lord, help us. Benny Hinn is quoted by saying this: never ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will. He says, don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. Lord, help us. We need to follow the will of God. We're not to follow our own will. We're not to follow our own heart. No, it's deceitful and desperately wicked above all. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says about our heart. We need the Lord's will. Notice here a pastor named Frederick Price, who has a congregation of over 16,000, is quoted as saying, God has to be given permission to work on this earth on behalf of man. Be given permission. Well, who's going to give God that permission then? So wait a second. The creation can tell the Creator what to do? No, it's not what the Bible says. Notice he went on to say this: you are in control. Notice he says, man has control, not God. Wow, Lord, help us. He said man was created in terms of quality with God. Equality with God. He says in this, and man can stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. Wow. Obviously, he hasn't read the book of Isaiah. Obviously, he hasn't read about any of these ones who have been in the presence of God, and they said that they were a man of unclean lips. And notice, when he looked at God, he said, holy, holy, holy. These are religious leaders today. But these are ones who have built their nest.
Right. That's what it is.
And what we call Christianity today. Many of these, Lord help us. Church, each and every one of these ones that we've read about and many other ones who will preach, well, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to be faithful. Church, that's blasphemous to Almighty God and His Word. And anyone that preaches anything contrary to the Word of God, we need to shut them off in our life. Well, I like 99% of what they say. That 1% that you don't like, but that you're listening to, guess what? In your subconscious, it's leading you. We need to get away from those things.
Amen.
For too long, believers have said that the false teachers have good intentions. They do not have good intentions. They long to lead us down the path of unrighteousness. They don't have good intentions. They want to pervert the truth. They change the truth of God into a lie. And each and every one of us need to stand up against those things. We go into what we call these Christian bookstores. But can I tell you this? They're not Christian places. They're not. If you look at what their shelves are full of, it's all these self-help things. We don't need help from self. We need help from God. Lord, help us. Christian, it means Christ-like, followers of Christ. One religious leader said this when he was asked about the state of our country and how we got there. He said this, the problem is low self-esteem. That's what he said. It's not low self-esteem. We're more prideful people than we've ever been. It's not about low self-esteem. It's about the sin in our lives. But that's what the, quote, religious leaders are saying. We need to stand up and sound the alarm against this blasphemous teaching. If we were walking through the woods one day with a friend and all of a sudden you saw a poisonous snake at the feet of your friend, would you look at that and say, well, I don't want to scream at them because, well, it may scare my friend and they may never want to come into the woods again. Is that what we're going to say? No. Not if that's our friend. No, we're going to tell them, get away from there. It's poisonous. It's going to kill you. But when it comes to spiritual things, many times we take the other route. Well, I don't want to make them mad. Church, we need to stand up against these things, this blasphemous quotations and all of these things that are being preached today. In this day in which we live, there's three things that we should know for sure without hesitation. First of all, know that you're saved. There are many people who are led astray. They've been in church their whole life, but they've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and they're led astray by other doctrines. And it's not because they've never heard those doctrines before, but because they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, giving them discernment, because they're trusting in their church attendance rather than trusting in Christ. If you're not saved here today, be saved. It's the most important decision in a person's life. No other decision even comes close to this decision, because this one decision, trusting in Christ as your personal Savior, is the only decision that will last for eternity. The only one. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. We need to know for sure that we've been born again of the Spirit of God, that we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. I have to hurry here, but we all know the name Elon Musk. Very wealthy man. A man that has his work has helped out in a lot of ways. I'm not mocking his work at all. But he's also a man who has been preached a false gospel. I'm not saying no one's ever given him the true gospel. I'm just talking about an interview that I was watching by a, quote, Christian organization who was interviewing this man, Elon Musk. Here's a man which stood up for what he called humanism. He believed that, well, if you're a good enough person, man can get themselves to heaven, all these types of things. It was a whole mix of things that he said he believed. And these ones who were, quote, Christian, told him this. Well, if I was to tell you all you had to do is say, I repent of my sins and accept Christ as my Savior, and you would be saved. Now notice they didn't talk anything about the heart, they just talked about the words. They said, if I was to tell you that, would you do that here on live television? He thought about it for a moment, and they kind of exchanged some words for a little bit, just in discussion. And finally he said this, yeah, I'll do that. So he did it. To which these people said, you're on your way to heaven. These people have millions upon millions of followers. And each and every one of them, if they believe the gospel that they were preaching, are going to die and go to hell for all eternity. And the blood will be on their hands because they're preaching a false gospel. Know that you're saved today. It's not in how long you've been to church or how much Bible you know or anything like that. No, it's in trusting Christ as your personal Savior. That's how a person goes to heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read a phrase that says this, afflictions of the gospel. You know, each and every one of us, we have no idea what it means to be afflicted for the gospel's sake. No idea. Most churches will never know what those afflictions are, because when those afflictions start coming, afflictions will only come to the churches that are preaching the gospel. And I would say for a certainty, I'll give a very conservative number here, less than 20% of churches preach the true gospel of Christ. Most churches, when the afflictions come, they'll never feel it, because they're not preaching against sin. They're not preaching against those things. Lord, help us. Know that you're saved here today. The Apostle Paul said this, I know whom I have believed. That's what he said. I know that for a certainty. Unfortunately, many churches are so busy trying to help humanity, they neglect the souls of man. Church, understand that you need to know that you're saved. Notice, second of all, know the Word of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. We're going to be preaching through this passage here this morning as well in the morning service. We're going to read it here. But notice here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 through 14, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as of need of milk and not of strong meat. Notice in verse 14 at the end of the verse, notice it says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know why our nation is in the state that it's in today? Because we have believers who have no idea what the Word of God says. Absolutely no idea. If you were to ask them, well, what does the Bible say about this? Oh, I don't know. And I'm not saying that the whole Word of God, that it's possible for us to have every word and everything memorized and quoted cover to cover. That's not what I'm saying here today. What I'm saying is we have believers that have no idea what John 3:16 says. They don't know what the Bible says. Shame on us if that is our state today. So it lies at the root of the problem. Yes, there's sin everywhere, but that sin goes unanswered because even believers don't know their Bible. Church, we say that this is our guidebook. We say this is our map. We say this is what's guiding us through life. But you know what a map's going to do if we leave it rolled up all the time? It's not going to do us any good. Well, Sean, what if I told you, hey, I want you to drive to Timbuktu somewhere. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the map. This is going to tell you how to get there. And I don't want you to open a GPS or anything like that. I want you to follow this map. He says, okay. But he never unrolls the map. He's not going to get there. It's absolutely impossible. He's got the map. It's there. It leads him down the right path. Then he gets lost and he calls me and says, hey, this map is flawed. I say, well, where did you turn? Well, I turned to such and such. Well, are you sure you're reading the map? Because the map didn't say turn there. Well, I haven't opened the map. You see, it's a funny illustration, isn't it? But in the lives of most believers, that's how we treat the Word of God. Well, I just don't know how I got here. Well, did you read the Bible? Well, I haven't had time. So you haven't opened the map. See, many people have no idea where they're going, no idea what they believe, because they don't open the Word of God. I'm talking about believers here today. We need to know the Word of God. Many churches who would allow a homosexual into the membership, allow them to be baptized and join the church, and would even allow them to be their pastor. It's easy for us to get upset at a sodomite pastor or something like that, but what about all the ones who voted them in and accepted them and stayed after they're the pastor? Shame on those believers. But most believers are okay with things like that, because they have no idea what the Bible says about it. No idea. Many so-called believers do not stand up for what is right or stand against what is wrong because they allow themselves to be taught by what the Bible declares cunning fables. Many Christian colleges say they're training men and women for the ministry, yet the Bible's the last textbook that's read. I could go on and on and on about these, quote, Christian colleges this morning. We don't have time, amen? There are many Christian colleges across this land. I can think of a handful that I could recommend. God forbid someone's training someone for the ministry and they don't open the Word of God. I know many colleges, just ones offhand. I think of Fairhaven, I think of New England, and I think of Ambassador. You know what they stand upon? That every student gets over 50 hours of Bible. Praise the Lord for that. You know what you're going to find in other colleges that are, quote, Bible colleges? Less than 10 hours of Bible in the 4 years that they're there. Lord, help us. But we've had a lot of people who have built their nest in this tree, and they are not Christian. They are not teaching the gospel. We need to be discerning, church. Notice, not only know that you're saved, not only know the Word of God, but know the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be done here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I could go on and on and on about these things, amen? It's a good thing there's a clock in the back I have to keep my eye on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." Notice it doesn't say the Antichrist is in the world. It says the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Church, we need to know what the Spirit of God is. Know the Spirit of God. You know what the word anti means? The word anti means this: against. It means instead of. If someone is preaching anything contrary to the Word of God, they are against Christ. They're against Him. Well, it's just one little thing, but it's against what Christ says. This word Antichrist is used to represent anything, anyone, or any teaching that's contrary to the Word of God. This world is full of wickedness, but the wicked is not and will not win. We're on the winning side. We're going to win. But we need to know the Spirit of God. There are many spirits. So how do we know the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God will never honor men above Christ. Ever. It will never tell you, well, listen to that preacher because, well, he just speaks to you more than this one does. But the first one doesn't preach the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never tell you to listen to that. No. You know what the Bible tells us? Mark them which cause divisions among you. That's what He tells us. Each and every one of us need to understand that it is a big deal. We need to understand that when someone is preaching a false gospel, we need to turn that off in our minds. We tend to put it off until someone that we love gets caught up in something like that. I don't know why they're believing that, because they've been deceived. Stand up against it. Dealing with deception like what we see around our world will make us aware that we need to know that we're saved. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to know the Spirit of God. Amen? Understand that just because someone says that they're a Christian, and just because someone says that they're a preacher, just because someone says, well, God told me, that does not mean that it's what the Bible says. And if it's contrary to this, I can guarantee you this, God didn't tell them that. Right. Satan may have told them that. Their own flesh may have told them that. But God didn't tell them anything contrary to this Word. Because our Bible says that He is God and He changes not. Let's stick with the book. Understand, we need to be discerning in today's times. Amen.